The words that are said this day, may wisdom shine in them because of them or in spite of them. Amen. Listen to the words of Isaiah. It is a promise and a picture told in words, a promise given 500 years before the birth of Christ, a promise written to people far from home. The Israelites had been marched into exile, living in Babylon. They longed to see home again. They closed their eyes and imagined the hills of Israel, the coastlines of the great sea, the desert nearby, and the towns full of friends. And so you can close your eyes and listen to the words of the prophet singing out the promise of God. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people upon it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the coastlines and all that live therein. Let them shout from the tops of the mountains. Let them give glory to God and declare his praise in the coastlands. God promised a leader to open the eyes that are blind, release the captives, be light in the darkness. So the promise goes, the people will sing a new song. 500 years after that promise, two young boys grew up in Israel. One was named John, son of the priest Zechariah and Elizabeth, and one was named Jesus, son of Joseph and Mary. When John became a man, he looked around and he saw two things. First, that his land was occupied by Romans who bled the people dry for taxes, and second, that people had turned away from God. He believed they had become fearful, that they had lost sight of what was good and true. And when that happened, they stopped treating one another as God's people. Lying and cheating and anger and greed took over. And he ran into the desert and lived there apart for a long time. And others came to live with him. But he loved his people. And he came out of the desert wearing rough clothes with no possessions and no pretensions. He was bizarre, and people laughed at him. They called him names, and children followed, pointing him out to laugh and insult him. He called on the people to repent. And surprisingly, this bizarre figure attracted attention. People saw him. He wasn't the usual priest, and he wasn't the usual self-proclaimed prophet. And so people looked at him and listened when he called out, "Repent." We often interpret that word as feel guilty. You too. But that's not what it means. Matthew tells the story in Greek, and he uses the word metanoia. Meta can mean greater than or beyond. This word means many things. It means turn around and see. It means look again. It means look beyond, beyond yourself, beyond your own seeing. It can mean see as God sees. But noia also has the sense of change, that in changing how you see and what you see, you yourself are changed. And in Jewish tradition, a great change of this kind is symbolized by baptism, by immersing yourself in water, a ritual that symbolizes being washed clean and coming up out of the waters with new insight and new intention. So John stood in the River Jordan, calling out people to repent, and they came to him for baptism. And one day Jesus came to him and asked to be baptized. And John recognizes something different, and he asks, "Shouldn't you baptize me?" But Jesus tells them they must do what righteousness requires, or what it is right to do. So Jesus descends into the waters and then rises, and he sees and he hears. He sees the dove of the Spirit of God descending, and he hears the words, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We have been very serious up to now. We have heard the grandness of Isaiah's song, the story of Jesus' first act of ministry. But sometimes it takes something bizarre and funny to make you listen and to see differently. So here is your laugh of the day. Okay. Now, I found that hilarious. And then, as I was laughing, I thought, oh my God, I do that. We chase this thing that is put in front of us that we think is either entertaining or worse, vitally important. I mean, seriously, I know dogs who would do that for hours. The world attaches to us the idea of what is so important that we must chase it. If we can just catch that thing, we will be successful, fulfilled. If we can just get that thing, whatever it is, that's dangling just in front of us. So here's three things to think about. First, like the dog chasing the ball that's attached to him, perhaps what we're chasing is attached to us. To our own psyches, to our own ambitions. And if that's the case, then we can never get in front of it or catch up to it. When we move, the goal moves. The object doesn't get closer because it's a figment of our own ambition. Second, the ball, the goal, may have been attached to us by someone else. Well-meaning people, perhaps. Or perhaps by people who really aren't. The goals set by a popular in-group or an abusive person or structure. Perhaps it's been attached to us by someone or some group that benefits from our efforts or our distraction. Or maybe we agreed to it at first. Seeking approval or feeling aimless, and we collude in the trick at first. To make what we are doing feel important, to pursue something that seems good or fun or just relieves the feeling of aimlessness. And third, as long as we keep our eye on the ball, we don't see beyond it. Like the dog in the video, we run into bushes, we run in circles, we trip over our own feet, and we run until we're exhausted. And we don't see the sky, and we don't see the trees or bushes. We don't see the good, the bad, or the ugly. We don't see the structure that set the goal and attached it to us. And we don't see the other wonderful things we could be doing, or the really important things that need doing. And sometimes in the pursuit of that ball, seeing only the ball, we can do real damage. Now remember, repent doesn't mean feel guilty. Guilt is only useful if it changes something. Repent means turn around, look beyond, see past. The call to repent isn't supposed to just inspire guilt, though it might. It is supposed to call you to see where the chains are. To repent, to see again and start again, is the act of freeing the prisoner from chains, ourselves from chains, if possible, and to let the oppressed go free. You're the prisoner in this. But let's be honest here, often, really often, chasing the ball is really fun. It is. That's one of the reasons it's so hard for us to want to look beyond or to see it for what it is. And often it's through humor that we can allow ourselves to see. At our most angry, our most serious, our most dedicated to the cause, that's when we are the most blind. And because we are often unable to see on our own, we have been given two great gifts. And the first is imagination, and the second is humor. We can, if we try, imagine what Jesus would see. We can imagine what someone else might see, and we can look beyond. This is an enormous gift. If I were Jesus in this situation, what would I see? We often talk about what Jesus would do. We're not really sure, but what would Jesus see? Perhaps if we can see for just a moment as Jesus would see, we would have compassion for ourselves in our chasing, but we can also figure out what I could do to help change happen. What would Jesus see? What would Jesus change? Humor can often be the first thing that pulls our eyes from the ball long enough to recognize that there is actually something greater out there. So I encourage you, you can look on YouTube and find it again, the video, and then in your prayer time, ask yourselves, what is it I need to see?